And now let us hear the reading of the Word of God, a few verses from the first chapter of John's first letter to the churches. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have beheld and carefully scrutinized, and which even our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And this life was made evident, and we have seen it and bear witness about it and announce to you that it is life eternal, which has been made manifest to you, which is with the Father. That which we have seen and have heard, we announce even to you, that we have fellowship, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things that your joy might be really made full. Now this is the announcement which we have heard from Him and which we in turn announce to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we are having fellowship with Him and yet keep on walking in darkness, we are simply telling a lie and are not doing the truth. But if we keep on walking in the light, even as He is in the light, then we do have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, is constantly cleansing us from every kind of sin. If we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, on the other hand, if we do confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pray God's blessing upon the reading and the hearing of this portion of His Word. We are continuing thinking about some of the doctrines that are rather well known, especially in the Presbyterian Church, all of them, I trust, eminently biblical. And this morning, for a few moments, I want you to think with me about one of those doctrines entitled the Communion of the Saints. The Communion of the Saints. You can easily see that this topic is an appropriate one as we think about the Lord's table. The Communion of the Saints. And there is a chapter so entitled, as I say, in the Confession of Faith. I thought I was going to read it, but I believe it's no use to take the time to read that. I'll just tell you that it's there, and if you don't believe me, you look it up. It's in the book. And it's a great chapter. It's a chapter that really does set forth what I believe the Bible means by the communion of the saints. But this term, communion of the saints, has been misinterpreted, grossly misinterpreted, by various individuals and groups down through the ages. I call your attention to one rather flagrant misinterpretation. By the term communion of the saints, some folks have meant that we Christians have some rather tangible almost communication with those who have gone before. And I want you to know that this term is not saying that at all. It doesn't even suggest it. It doesn't hint it. And nobody can rightly so interpret it. There are, of course, ways in which there is mystical communion between those in heaven and those here. The writer of Hebrews makes this clear in the 12th chapter, having in the 11th chapter given the roll call of the faithful. That is a list of people that he knows to be in heaven. I don't know, 15 or 20 people. There's plenty more there now, I'm sure. But he listed a good number. Among them, I call your attention to the fact that he listed old Samson, and I've always felt that if Samson got in, boy, it'll have no trouble. But he listed a good number of people, and having listed them, in the next chapter, he then says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us press on to the mark. Well, it's mighty easy for people to say, well, now, yes, by witnesses they mean that Samson and Barak and Gideon and Samuel and Isaiah and Moses and the rest are really walking this earth with us in spirit form and are communicating with us in some way. That is not what the Bible is saying, and if you want it to say that, you'll have to go to some other passage of Scripture. But this is not what we mean by the communion of the saints. We do mean by communion a good look and understanding of the word koinonia, which is the Greek word translated communion. It means fellowship. Fellowship and communion are synonyms. Christians have a fellowship, a communion of the saints. Saints is another word for Christians, believe it or not. And so when we say the fellowship of the communion of the saints, we are meaning fellowship of Christian people. Now, this fellowship, by the way, is precisely defined. It is not a general thing. This fellowship is made up of any group, all of whom belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are not redeemed people, regenerate people, do not have any way of knowing what we mean by fellowship or by the communion of the saints. The thing that makes this the communion of the saints is that we have, communion now is the word for common. We have one thing in common, only one thing. That is that we all love and attempt to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Koinonia, communion, means the group of those who know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just nonsense for people outside of the church to talk about communion in the biblical sense of the word. But those of us who know Him and who love Him have this communion. And now, what more precisely does this communion of the saints, the fellowship of believers, really mean? Well, generally it means, of course, that whether I am seeing you or not, and whether I am near you or not, I may not even know your name. I may not have any way of identifying you at all, except that if I know that there is this person on such and such a street in Washington or New York, that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and serves Him, that person is one with me. And he is my brother. I may not ever see him this side of Jordan's way, but he is my brother. And the Bible indicates that there ought to be this loveliness about our knowledge of the fact that there are people out yonder whom we do not know, but whom we love in the Lord Jesus Christ. This, to me, is a wonderful thing. I do not have to know people whom I love. Now, I have to know people whom I like. Yeah. But I don't have to know the person whom I love. Because whoever that person is, if he is in Christ Jesus and takes Jesus as Lord, I can love him, not even knowing his name. And so I'd say generally this is what we mean. But now more specifically, and this is the only way we can talk about this thing realistically this morning, is in one particular congregation. Here we are at the Crestwood Presbyterian Church. We have a group of Christian people. We have one thing in common. Maybe some of us have a few other things. We may be about the same age, though you've got to go some to beat me. But we may have the same age by the calendar. We may have the same birth date and all that business. And we may go to the same doctor and have the same grocery store. But just one thing that makes us one, O-N-E, and that is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come now in corporate worship, this oneness is expressed in various ways by worship. But what do we mean by worship? And my Christian friends, I'm very serious about this. There's something about Christian people gathering in corporate worship. There's something about that very fact that God honors and blesses. I want all of us to see this, because if we are taking too lightly and flippantly the obligation, which I like to think ought to be a privilege, of gathering for corporate worship, then we are hurting ourselves and the fellowship. There is no personality here, please believe me. And yet it's perfectly understandable for me. I'm sure you would understand my saying it. When I go home after church today, I don't have any roll call up here now. I don't have any list, please believe me. I don't have anything like that. But it'll just be perfectly natural for me to think, and I'll say, well, I didn't see so-and-so today. The such-and-such a family wasn't there, and the such-and-such a family wasn't there. And a Sunday or two ago, I think there were 13 families I counted that were not here at one time. We had a pretty good congregation for a month while I was guest. I don't know what Sunday we'd do. Now, this is no complaint. I'm simply challenging you to see that we should do everything in our power to so order our plans that we can come for corporate worship. Not that it's the fact that Boyd's going to be here, he ain't worth seeing or hearing. It's the fact that this is the way that we express our common faith. God delights to meet with his people. Whoever wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, and I've already referred to it once, I'll refer to it again. The writer, in talking about corporate worship, says, stop this business of neglecting to the assembling of yourselves together for corporate worship, as the habit of some of you constantly is. Whoever the minister was, he was concerned with the fact that too often, too many of those who really had an obligation to be in corporate fellowship with the others just weren't there. Oftentimes, there's a good reason for not being there. My friend, sometimes you ought to be somewhere else. And I'm the first one to recognize that. But I am challenging each of you to honestly to consider in your own hearts and minds on each occasion, is this the right thing for me to do, to go here or there, or should I be here? The very act of corporate worship is an important part of the Christian fellowship. And I hope, my friends, having said this much, that somehow we can, as we join together in Christian fellowship, do so as if we mean it. Let us not just sit looking glum. Well, when is this blooming thing going to be over? What is the roast burning or not? If we could really enjoy fellowship, we come here to worship God as each of us worship. And the corporateness is the blessing that God promises to give us. The psalmist said on one occasion, and he may have said it more, but I've just read it once, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And the number of psalms in the Psalter that are called psalms of ascent, that is, going up to the temple to worship. You can just picture the pilgrims, the Jewish people, they didn't have any Cadillacs either. They walked up to the great temple there at Jerusalem. But they did so with joyful anticipation. Not to, as soon as we get this show over, the better. We've got to go to church and then what can we do after that? I am really serious about this, my friend. I covet for you a joyous experience in corporate worship. This is a blessing that God has promised us, if he'll do it. And let us be sure that we speak to one another. I'm distressed that some people come and they've never been greeted. I don't know. There's nobody's fault, especially. We do have one or two greeters, and they do their work well. But let us all be sure that we greet one another. I'm not going to press for the holy kiss, which is a biblical injunction, but that may get some of us in trouble. But greet one another. In the spirit of Christian love, let this be a loving fellowship as we worship God. And let it not be a chore that must be undergone for an hour on Sunday morning. The very meeting, I say, is an expression of fellowship. And then after we meet, the singing of the songs of Zion, and we appreciate what our choir is doing for us. We do appreciate this. They lead us in song. And I want to encourage all of us to sing Now, even if you do not feel that you are a musician or can carry a tune, you can make a noise. And while I admit that sometimes it's a little bit difficult for one who knows music and reads music to be standing or sitting by one who sings in a monotone, I've had difficulty about that. But, I believe that there are ways of handling that situation gracefully without hurting anybody. You sing. This is one way that we really express our koinonia, our fellowship, Christians singing together. Each one saying the same word at the same time, and hopefully in the same tone, that time. I have expressed myself before about a certain amount of dissatisfaction, I don't mean that in the wrong way, with our present hymnal. I'm not a musician, and so I really don't have a right to say a word one way or the other. And yet, somehow or other, I've never been able to get enthusiastic about this book. If some of you can, tell me how you do it. But there are great hymns that, I admit this book has some of them, but there are great hymns that it does not have. I want to call your attention to a hymn or two that, because this is what the Apostle Paul says is the way of fellowship. As you join in Christian fellowship, sing praises to God with psalms. Must have been some ARPs back yonder. Some psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's one that I want to read. I haven't memorized this one. It's a song from the Moravian hymn book that to me is a honey. We're talking about fellowship now. What brought us together? What joined our hearts? The pardon which Jesus, our high priest, imparts. 'Tis this which cements the disciples of Christ who are into one by the Spirit baptized. Is this our high calling, harmonious to dwell, and thus in sweet concert Christ's praises to tell? In peace and blessed union, our moments to spend, and live in communion with Jesus, our friend. Oh yes, having found in the Lord our delight, He's our chief object by day and by night. He knits us together. No longer we roam. We all have our Father, and heaven is our home. Now, I heard the Moravians sing this in Deep Gap or Wide Gap or something, North Carolina, some years ago, and I want you to know they really can sing. This is a great hymn. There's another hymn that I would call your attention, and not that I'm suggesting that we try to sing, they're not even in our book, but I am trying to emphasize the importance of hymn singing in Christian worship. Years ago, when I was the so-called organist of my home church in Mount Pleasant, long time ago, the minister asked to use hymn 435. I had not seen it before, and I remember my first experience with that hymn, having not seen it written in a minor key, I'm allergic to that kind of business. But nevertheless, the tune is called Ilsley, and this is the way it goes. Souls of men, why will ye scatter like a crowd of frightened sheep? Foolish hearts, why will ye wander from a love so true and deep? Was there ever kind of shepherd half so gentle, half so sweet as the Savior who would have us come and gather round his feet? It is God. His love looks mighty, but 'tis mightier than it seems. 'Tis our Father, and his fondness goes far out beyond our dreams. But we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. There is painful redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head. If our love were but more simple, we should take him at his word. Then our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of the Lord. Hymn singing, joyous hymn singing, is an expression of our fellowship. And then, of course, the reading of the Scripture and the exposition of the Scripture is designed to enhance fellowship and communion. And in closing, I would like to remind you that one excellent way that our koinonia, communion, is expressed is either when we read the scriptures in unison, or what's the other way? When we read the scriptures publicly, this is a part of our expression of union. But then, an excellent way is in the recitation of the Apostles' Creed. The policy that I've kind of arbitrarily adopted here, since the session has not ordered me otherwise, I assume that I'm not going to be in trouble. For 6 months or so, I use the responsive reading, or the unison reading, as the case may be. And then, after that, and right after Easter, we're going to start the Apostles' Creed. And where we stand and recite together, each one of us saying the same clause at the same time, and hopefully each of us really saying it in our heart. If it's just a matter of rote, then if it looks that way to me, then I'll just quit having it. But I believe in God the Father Almighty. When Christian people stand and together say that, it does something. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. This is a part of the biblical faith. Unfortunately, some creeds leave it out, and when a visiting preacher goes to a church, he doesn't know whether to descend or not, and sometimes there's confusion. I remember sometime years ago, I was the supply minister occasionally at the Westminster Church. My colleague, Dr. Boggs, had preceded me the previous Sunday, and when I got there the Sunday after that, the director of the DCE said, "Mr. Boyd, I think I'll warn you now. We had confusion confounded last Sunday. Dr. Boggs didn't want to descend into hell, and we did, and some were doing so, and some were not, and so he thought he'd back up and start off again." Well, it was a confusing sort of a thing for Christian worship. And I said, "Well, now, Mrs. Morris, just pray tell me, what are you saying to me now? Do we descend or not?" And she says, "We do." So I made a note of that and acted accordingly. But this is an important part of it. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. For Christian people to think this together and its implications is an expression of fellowship. The creed is a wonderful way for us to express our common faith. And so, in the words of the Apostle John, if we say that we have fellowship with him and with one another, and continue to walk in darkness, we are telling a lie, and we do not the truth. And so I commend to you the Christian joy of fellowship, communion, as we sing hymns, and chiefly as we come to the table of the Lord. The hymn is number 250. The authority for celebrating the Lord's Supper is given in several places in Scripture, and I usually prefer calling to your attention the earliest account of it that we have, written account. And that is found in the 11th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, written about AD 56, where the apostle, by direct revelation from God in Christ, gives us these words: "Our Lord Jesus, the same night in which you betrayed, took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.' Then after the supper, he took the cup and said, 'This cup represents the new covenant ratified by my blood. Drink, all ye, of it. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink
this cup. You do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And so now it becomes my privilege, my friends, to invite all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ and have given him your heart to come to the table. It is not my table. It is not yours. It is not the table of the Presbyterian Church, but it is the Lord's table. And so I invite you to come. If you are a member in any evangelical church, having taken Jesus as your personal Savior, won't you come to partake of this sacrament, which is designed to remind us in a rather tangible and visible way of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Jesus knew the human heart and knew that it would be so easy for us to keep talking about what he's done and have no reminder from time to time in a visible way. And so he graciously gives us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I invite you to come, recognizing that your redemption was purchased at great price, and this is the token of it, right here. And now let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for an everlasting love, that even while we hated thee, thou didst so love us as to make provision for our redemption through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do thou truly prepare our hearts as we come to this table. Help us in love to be forgiving and gracious toward all of our fellows, and to recognize anew our utter dependence on thee. Feed us now on the bread of life, that we may go forth from this place better equipped to be thy servants and thy ministers, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Lord, in the same night that he who prayed took bread, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The scriptures further tell us that after the supper, our Lord took the cup. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup represents the new covenant, ratified by my blood. Drink ye all of it." And now let us return thanks. Our gracious Father, we cannot in words properly thank thee for thy goodness to us, but we do thank thee for this evidence of thy love in Christ Jesus thy Son, that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven that he might provide life for us sinners. And so now, having been fed graciously by thy love, give us the grace and the courage properly to respond to this love as we anew rededicate ourselves to thy service in love and devotion to the cause of thy kingdom and to the glory of thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The hymn is number 195. And now unto him who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.